From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
Let us pray. Your voice thunders in the night and sings love songs in the morning. Your voice tumbles raging rapids and ripples pools of peace. Your voice snaps trees in two and can mend broken hearts with a sigh. We give glory to your name, God of our lives. Guided by grace, you became the champion of justice. Beloved of the sightless, you release those we would shackle. Broken for our sake, you shape our souls into silhouettes hanging in the hall of servants. We give glory to your grace, child of the waters. You cup your hands around our flickering faith, breathing us to new life. You call us to work for justice, teaching us intentional acts of service. You immerse us in courage, daring us to speak words of hope. We give glory to your love, spirit of wonder. We give you the glory now and always, God in community, holy and one, even as we pray as we are taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Our anthem is by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick. It's entitled, Come to the Water.
Yeah.
Our New Testament lesson today is going to come from Matthew chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 13, but I want to add an additional verse down to chapter 4 and verse 1 because I think it makes the whole thing connect better, okay? So then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son and Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our sermon by Reverend Andrew Lovins is entitled Baptism, a Model for Christian Life.
The gospel reading today has always been a conundrum for interpreters because usually Jews were not baptized. If people were going to be baptized, it was usually Gentiles, and that when they were converting to the faith of Judaism. And yet in our text today, what we see is John the Baptist is preaching, and all of these Jews are coming out to him at the River Jordan to be baptized. And not only is that a little strange, but the arch-Jew, the greatest Jew of them all, Jesus, also appears at the river and asks John to baptize him. And John is so flustered by this, he says, "I shouldn't be the one baptizing you. You should be baptizing me." And then Jesus says, "No, we have to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness." And it makes you wonder what's going on here, because isn't it true that the creed says that Jesus is the virgin-born Son of God? And isn't it true that Scripture says that Christ was without sin, tempted in every way as we are, but without sin? And yet here Jesus is coming to the water to be baptized by John. What does all of this mean? It seems like a bit of a contradiction, I think. It does until you realize that in the Old Testament, it was fairly common for a spiritual leader to, as it were, stand in the gap in behalf of his people. If the people were guilty, if they were guilty of sin and needed to repent, oftentimes a spiritual leader like Isaiah or Nehemiah or Ezra, they would symbolically take on the sins of their people and stand before God and repent in behalf of the people. Not because the leader was sinful, but to point the people in the right direction, to show them this is what you need to do in light of your guiltiness. And so in a very real way, when we read of Jesus being baptized here today, Jesus is baptized for our sins, not for his sins. And that's very important for us to realize. And if we really want to understand what baptism is all about, I think that the proper place to start is right here with Jesus' baptism. Because oftentimes what we think about baptism is that it's just a cleansing from sin. And we think that baptism is sort of a way to get off to a good start in our Christian life. And then we stop at that. And for that reason, I've had the experience a number of times in my ministry of baptizing people who didn't fully understand what was going on, or parents who had their child baptized, and they didn't really have a proper understanding of baptism. And so what would happen is you would baptize that child, or the person would be baptized, and poof, the next thing you know, they're gone, and you never see them again. Because in their mind, baptism is getting off to a good start. It's the cleansing from sin. In fact, it reminds me of this church that was having a problem with squirrels. Squirrels were running through the church and tearing up the building and the sanctuary. And finally, the deacons cornered these squirrels in a corner of the church attic. And after they got them cornered, they called the pastor, and the pastor came up there. The pastor took those squirrels and baptized them in water, and those squirrels never came back to church ever again after that. And that's been my experience as a pastor, because people really don't understand that baptism is a beginning, but it's much more than a beginning. Let's think about Jesus' baptism today. Jesus goes down in the water. He comes up out of the water. The Spirit comes upon him. And then does Jesus somehow disappear? Does Jesus go on some kind of a spiritual vacation? No. The next verse after he's baptized, after he hears God say, "You are my son, and with you I am well pleased," the Spirit thrusts him out into the wilderness, equipped with the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, bearing God's divine approval. And then Jesus does what? He confronts the powers of darkness for 40 days. And he proves to the entire world, to us, and to the kingdom of darkness, right, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, that he is the one that was to come to save all of humanity. And that's not just true of Jesus' baptism. That's true for our baptism as well. Here's the thing. When you are baptized in water, it is an empowerment. It is a consecration. It is ascending forth into ministry. It is a filling with the Holy Spirit. It is, friends, it is a declaration of war. When you are baptized, you are declaring war in your life against the kingdom of darkness. You're standing up, or your parents are standing with you, and they are saying, "We are standing with God, on the side of God, on the side of the light, against the darkness, against sin, against injustice, against oppression. We are declaring war against everything that dehumanizes." And so, because baptism is not just a cleansing, but it's an empowerment, it's an equipping, it's a filling with the Holy Spirit, I think that we need to be very careful about entering into baptism without a certain gravity or seriousness in our heart. This is why I often tell parents of confirmation students, if your kid does not want to be in confirmation, or if your kid does not want to be taught the gospel, or if your kid doesn't want to be baptized or become a member of the church, don't force them to do that. Bring them to church, but don't make them make a commitment that they're not ready to make, because the truth is, the pastor can't save a child, and the church can't turn your kid into a Christian. The only one that can turn your kid into a Christian is God, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And God can't even do that without their permission. And then I say to students, I say, when you go to be baptized, understand that this is just a beginning, and that's all it is. And if you don't take this beginning and follow through on this and nurture your faith and feed your spirit and become a disciple of Jesus Christ, everything that has been given to you and imparted to you and taught to you, that stuff can begin to slip away and not be of much value to you at all. Jesus talked about this actually in his teachings. Remember, he told this parable about, he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Remember he said that? And he said, the two have to be connected. You have to abide. You have to remain. You have to continue. Because if any branch does not abide or remain in me, that branch may be cut off, fall by the wayside, and such branches will be picked up and discarded. Remember Jesus saying that? Well, it was also the brother of Jesus, James, who said the same thing. He was talking about temptation, and he says, look, temptation is going to come into your life. But when it happens, no one should say, "Oh, well, God is tempting me. God is making this too hard." No, God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when his own evil desires drag him away through enticement. And when sin gives birth to sin, or when desire gives birth to sin, sin, when it is full grown, will lead to death. Okay, so we need to be very serious, understanding what we're getting into. It's not just a cute little moment of dedication. It's not just something that we lightly step into. What happened with Jesus? Jesus goes down in the water. the heavens are ripped open, right? And the Spirit comes down upon Jesus, empowering him, infusing him with supernatural strength. And he goes forth into the wilderness, armed with the Word of God, to face who? To face the enemy of our soul. Have you ever noticed in your spiritual life that when you have like a mountaintop experience, or when you have a revelation, or when finally something hits you and you go, oh, I've never seen that before, you turn the next corner and boom, you're stricken with doubt. Or you get up the next morning and you're depressed. It's exactly what happened to Jesus. He's baptized and smack, now he's being tempted by the devil. Hear me. This is the way that it is. When you have a spiritual victory in your life, it will immediately be followed up by a spiritual attack against your life. And so you need to be very cautious, and you need to be equipped mentally with the Word, with the Spirit, to encounter these types of things in your life and not enter into baptism lightheartedly. Why? Because baptism is a declaration of war, and the darkness will do everything in its power to snuff out the light in your life. John Wesley was a Methodist preacher that has been very influential in my life. I've read all of the works of Wesley, and he grew up as an Anglican son of a preacher, and he was infant baptized. And so when he came on the scene and he started to stand on a stump outside of his daddy's Anglican church, and he would open up his lips and he would say to all those good Anglicans, "You must be born again," it caused just a little bit of a ripple. Those good Anglicans were like, "You can't tell us to be born again. We've already been born again in the waters of our baptism. We were infant baptized," right? And so John Wesley would puff out his chest again and he would say, "You must be born again," against all protest. And he would say this, "Because by now it is evident in your life that you have sinned away your baptismal grace and you must be born again." What? That's some stern preaching. Methodist preacher says this. Where does he get that? Well, he got it from Jesus. Because remember, Jesus stood up and he preached to a group of religious folks, right? "You must be born again." And he said this, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Remember that? He says, "You must be born of both water and the Spirit, or you will not see the kingdom of God." Nothing new. He was just saying what has always been there. And here's the meaning of that. Baptism is not a magic wand. I could come out here this morning with a garden hose, and I could spray everyone down in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But does that make you a baptized Christian? No, you just got wet. Soaking wet. And again, I'm not preaching anything new. Dr. Martin Luther said the same thing. He said, it's not water that constitutes a baptism. He says, it's the Word of God working in with, through, and under the water that constitutes a real baptism. And once you believe the promises of the Word of God that are symbolized through the water, and faith comes alive in your being, now you're a new person. Now you're born again. Actually, the Greek means this. You're born from above. See, that's the problem. Now, I realize that when I was talking about being born again, some of you probably, "I don't know, is he preaching some kind of Southern Baptist stuff here? What's going on? Is he preaching some kind of Assembly of God stuff?" I know. No, I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying that you need to get up out of your pew this morning and come down to the altar and say a sinner's prayer. I'm not saying that you need to believe in some kind of mechanical doctrine that is going to make you a Christian if you say these words after me. Nor am I saying that being born again is going to heaven when you die. You probably heard that one too, right? Being born again is going to heaven when you die. No. Being born again is heaven coming down to earth and making your heart live. Live with love for God and love for neighbor. It's heaven in your soul. It's the Spirit in you making you new and causing the love of God to overflow out of you to others. That's what I'm talking about. And even if you've been infant baptized, even if you were baptized not as an infant, you still need that experience in your life, that awakening. Otherwise, you will not see the kingdom of God. It's sort of like this. Here not long ago, I got a credit card in the mail, and because I had paid off my other credit cards, I thought, well, I guess I need one of these things. So I got, I really need it. So I got this application, I filled it out, and I thought, well, we'll see what happens. So I sent it back, and it comes back with a card. Woo, I got a card, right? But I couldn't just now take that card and go out there and start using it. It wouldn't have worked. No, because the card comes with like sort of a contract, and I have to agree to the stipulations that stand behind the card. And not only that, but there's a little phone number on the card, and I have to call that phone number to accept the card and to activate the benefits of being a member. And then after I activate the card, now I can use the card. We've all done this, right? Okay, let's talk about infant baptism for a second. Here's the truth. When you were infant baptized, you were not baptized into the faith. You were baptized toward the faith. We got that? Why? Because you had no ability to be baptized into the faith. You didn't even understand who Jesus was or is. You didn't understand anything about sin. You didn't understand anything about repentance. You had nothing to repent of. And so you were baptized toward the faith. And here's what happens. This gift of baptism is yours. It was given to you when you were just a young child. But all of the benefits of that baptism are not activated in your life. The power, the cleansing, the forgiveness, the commissioning, all of that is not activated in your life until you believe. And once you say in the depths of your being, Jesus is my Lord and I believe that God raised him from the dead, now you can take your baptism. And now all of the benefits of that, the cleansing, the power, the ordaining, all of that now is yours, and you can live a new Spirit-filled life because of what God has done for you. Does that make sense? There are a lot of people, however, who think that baptism is just like a magic wand. Parents who bring their children to the font and think that somehow I can sprinkle a little water on their head and everything's going to turn out all right. No, because it's not magic. What did Jesus say? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe, even if they've been baptized, will be condemned. Mark chapter 16. Baptism, you see, is a model for the Christian life. If you want to understand what the Christian life is all about, just look at our passage of Scripture today. God takes his one and only Son down to the waters of baptism, and something new happens right there in those waters. Jesus goes down in the water, and then he comes up, and the Spirit is given. And then Jesus takes the word that he was been taught as a youth, and he goes out into the wilderness. And what does he start doing? He starts making war, right? He starts making war on the darkness. He starts telling the devil, you're a liar, and I've always known you're a liar. And now I'm going to tell everybody how big of a liar you really are. Right? And that's what we're called to do as baptized Christians. You know, there are a lot of people who think that the church is dying. Worried that churches are getting smaller and losing membership and all this kind of stuff. And some of that is going on. But did you know that right now, actually, historically, the greatest Christian revival in history is taking place right now? All over the world. Especially down south in the southern hemisphere. The greatest revival in history is taking place right now. And yet some segments of the church are dying. And we know which segments are. It's the segments of the church that are relying on familial connection to preserve their faith that are dying. And what I mean by that is this. The people in churches, and the churches that say, well, I'm a Baptist because my daddy was a Baptist and his daddy was a Baptist and his daddy before him was a Baptist. That's why I'm a Baptist. Those churches are shrinking and they're dying. Or the churches that say, I'm a Methodist because daddy was a Methodist and his daddy was a Methodist and his daddy before him was a Methodist. Those churches are dying. It's not going to hold any longer. The intensity of the warfare is too high. There are too many lies out there. And so you have to have more than just a familial connection with blood relatives. No, you have to have faith, your own faith. Deep down inside of you, you have to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, or you're not going to last, because the warfare right now is more intense than it has ever been. Our culture is descending into a post-Christian culture. Culture is no longer saying, you're a Christian, great, we'll help you be a Christian. Culture doesn't care if you're a Christian anymore. People in the cult, they don't care if you go to church. They're not going to help you along. But you will last if you have a faith of your own down deep in your heart. Because at the end of the day, friends, God doesn't have any grandchildren. But God has a lot of children. And if you have a faith that is your own, that's rooted in Christ and His Word, guess what? The baptism of Jesus, that baptism is yours. And a baptism that has been activated by faith, by true living faith, not even the gates of hell will ever be able to prevail over and against that kind of faith. You will last till the end. You will be victorious. You will be more than a conqueror. You will persevere. Why? Because it's more than just your familial connection. No. You are abiding and remaining in the life-giving flow of the vine. Praise God. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Help us. Help us, O God, to connect with you. May we stay connected with you, O Lord, trusting you. Give us a fresh taste and experience of our baptism, O Lord. May we die every day and rise again every day in newness of life, faithfulness to Jesus Christ. You will do it, O Lord. We thank you for it. Amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.